Let us pray. God, you are the great knitter. You knit our bodies together when they are cut or broken. You knit our relationships together when they are wounded and broken. I ask that during this time of worship, you will knit our awareness with your awareness, and especially bind us together as a community of people who love you. Help us be aware of your presence among us. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 171, There's Something About That Name, as well as number 176, Majesty, Worship His Majesty.
Worship His Majesty.
Amen. Please remain standing as we join in a modern affirmation of faith. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit and find kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to a time of prayer, praying for each other, praying for the community and the world, it occurred to me that, you know, we do this as a community sometimes out of, well, the hymnal tells us to, or tradition tells us to, but it's something important to do together as a family. Because we are each other's family. If we're human, we exist in relationship. We exist in relationships to each other and relationship to ourselves and relationship to God. So let us pray for relationships this morning. And in addition to that, what are your joys and concerns that you would lift up together this morning? Good to see Jim Cryer here. We prayed for you last week. So glad. Okie dokie. God hears our prayers, and the Holy Spirit is so close to us and desires for that closeness with us. So let us pray together. Good and gracious God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you pursue relationship with us before we sometimes pursue it with you. That like a loving parent, you continually draw us close to be nurtured in your love, to be nurtured and guided and given strength and encouragement and hope for the future. This morning, I especially want to lift up relationships. I give you thanks for those who ventured into relationship this morning, maybe not knowing what to expect. I give you thanks for relationships that are working, for anniversaries and other relationships that provide comfort, encouragement, make us better people. And I pray for relationships that are broken. And I ask that you heal the brokenness, whether we have a broken relationship with ourselves, or a broken relationship with another individual or a family, or with someone with whom we disagree and have had conflict. We need your help, O Lord, because being human on this planet is hard. Life is hard, and it might not get any easier anytime soon. But when we have you, we are strengthened. We are encouraged. We are so very blessed. And so we praise you, and we thank you. We offer up our worship to you and ask that through all of what we do here, you would make us be better people for you and for each other and for this community. Knit our hearts together now as we unite our voices to pray together the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord Jesus said to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are a people created in the image of God, and God is a giver. And so as people created in God's image, we give too, and we just pray for these gifts. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the depth of your giving of yourself to us, especially in Jesus Christ. And I ask that now you bless us to be a blessing for others. In Christ's name, amen.
Please remain standing and sing with us number 644, Jesus, Joy of Our Desiring.
Oh.
Please be seated.
That groove on the end of that. That was fun. That's great. All righty then. Well, this sermon and scripture is kind of about that holy, troubling water. Make holy trouble is the calling of the church. So, we're reading this morning from Paul's letter to a church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. And it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I'm reading from a modern translation of the scripture this morning called The Message. It's written by a seminary professor named Eugene Peterson. And it really helped me as I was preparing have the scripture come to life. So I hope it has. I'm sorry, Keith. There we go. Wait, no. Hey, how's that? Better. Okay. So beginning at verse 3, how blessed is God? And what a blessing God is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free, either. Abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Let us pray. My, my, my. Abundantly loving God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will show up between my lips and your hearers' ears so that hearts will be touched and lives truly transformed, not just for our sake and the abundant life that we have a part of right now, but for the sake of telling others about that abundance as well, so that all relationships can know freedom. All people can know love. Not just any love, not just any freedom, but love and freedom that can't be separated and taken from us. A love and freedom and peace that passes all understanding. And now I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me, but that your word be heard and your will be done. In Christ's name, amen. So I have a warning label that goes along with this time that we're happening here, that is happening here. I don't know if I can call it a sermon because it's part sermon, it's going to be part teaching, part expository message, just kind of a conglomeration. But there's about 18 different sermons in this text, and so rather, you know, than give you 18 sermons, I got till Saturday. this was how I kind of put it together. And so I want to just begin by talking about, you know, God's planning before the foundations of the earth were laid. God's planning to give us an abundant life. There's no better example of that than when I watch my daughters get ready to have a baby. The babies in our lives, my grandchildren, are desperately wanted, desperately loved. And with Anna due any minute now, it's been such a joyful reminder as I watch she and her husband, Michael, prepare for Iho number 4 to come into our lives. You know, purchased a special new rocking chair. We had a shower. We've been feeling her belly move, you know, all the beautiful things. And if you think about that and then, you know, open that up to thinking about these words that Paul writes about God planning for us, that just blows my mind. God's plan for us is so big. It is so big. And it is not some little itty-bitty purpose, you know, and I'm purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church. There's a lot of good stuff to come out of that, but whenever I read that purpose-driven life, I was like, this is so much pressure. I feel like I'm like playing roulette. Like, is it that? No. Is it that? No. Is it that? No. And maybe it's just because I'm a big picture person. I'm not a very good detail person, so I tend to have a wide lens and look at the big picture, that I had to look widen the lens about my purpose. And where I landed personally is that, you know, God's plan for my life is to show up and be the best person I can be for God wherever I am. And a part of that showing up means, you know, being a part of a local church. God's plan for our life. God does guide us along specific different paths, but this morning I'm talking about the big grand plan of us as human beings, okay? You're not going to get come out with your life purpose today. I'm sorry. So to begin, I wanted to do a little bit of background and context to talk about the city of Ephesus that helps us really understand why Paul chooses the words that he does. This letter was written probably around 60 AD, and Paul was preaching a piece of Christ to a people that lived under the peace of Rome. And these two pieces are very different. The peace of Christ is radically different from the peace of Rome. Paul is describing two different kingdoms or governments. You know, we talk about the kingdom of God or reigns or way of being in the world. Paul is offering people an identity that is other than or different from the identity that Rome or the government or the world gives them. The peace of Rome was achieved through violence, coercion, and slavery. Ephesus was a thriving port city, and Rome, of course, was the empire, right? And so anything exporting out from Rome or coming into Rome would likely go through that port of Ephesus. So Ephesus was a bustling city. As you know, if you have a port, a major shipping port, or a major railroad kind of thing, you know, you've got a lot of ancillary businesses that are able, and a good, strong economy that's able to come up around that. Trade and tourism were booming. Their city public theater sat 25,000 people. Not quite, okay, is it Neyland Stadium or Neyland Stadium? Everybody that says Neyland, raise your hand. Everybody says Neyland, raise your hand. Sounds like it's Neyland. Okay. I asked Angie on the way down, she didn't know, so. Not quite Neyland Stadium, but pretty good-sized public gathering space, I would say. So Paul is speaking to people whose situation is in this context. It's this. Rome's trying to bring together everything on earth under its rule. That's what empires do. They try to seize other peoples and claim it for themselves. That way they get the tax benefits and other such things, right? So the Romans got rich through the taxes and also through slave labor. They would suppress any kind of ethnic uprising immediately because any outbreaks of ethnic rivalry they would suppress so that they could keep their Roman supremacy. All other ethnicities had to be kept down. People were terrified. This empire is a place of many gods. You know, Thor and, I don't know, I'm sorry, I don't know my Greek or my Roman mythology and stuff very well, that was a long time ago. But it's many gods, okay. And they sought protection through magic, because they didn't have an understanding of the monotheistic, the god of the Israelites, and they also escaped, maybe into drinking or sex or money. Ephesian people lived a very fear-based life, and they had a scarcity mentality. So this helps us understand what Paul is saying. He's trying to counter these things, but what he's doing is he's taking their circumstances and situation, and he's just co-opting it for God. So instead of scarcity, he's talking about abundance. Instead of an identity as a slave, he's talking about freedom. Okay, so if Rome is trying to bring all things under their rule, Paul talks about God's bringing everything under God's rule, right? If these Ephesians deal with their anxiety through magic or money or sex or drinking, Paul is saying you deal with your anxiety through blessing. And I'm going to talk about more of that about that in a minute. The scarcity mentality, not enough for me, I'm never going to get ahead, anxiety is countered with God's a God of abundance. God made you. God had a plan for you. God's been planning for you since before the foundations of the earth. Everything that God has is yours. Now, this is not prosperity gospel. This is, you know, the prodigal son word where the older brother is complaining and the father says, oh, everything I have is yours. Abundance. So here's the, I've got some things I want you to make sure you hear. If you kind of zone in and out, I understand, you know, but if we were to like spontaneously combust, I got a couple things I want you to hear. And the first thing is this blessing is our salvation by faith through grace, okay? It's God's gift. We get that. And then we believe it, okay? Our faith, belief. And then out of that belief in that gift, we behave differently, right? We behave in a loving way, in a way of service. And then that way of service begets more blessing, and it's a reinforcing circle. So we get a gift, we believe in the gift, that believing begets behavior, and then that behavior reinforces the belief because we get blessed through it. For example, as a pastor, I've been blessed to get to go visit people in their homes. And I remember my very first appointment, I'm right out of seminary. So I'm all head. I'm all like, I've got all the ninja tools. I've been to seminary for 3 years. I know how to do this. Formula A, B, C, D. And I had 5 tiny little churches in the southwest part of Virginia. And I learned very quickly who is important to go see first. And so I'm pulling up, and you know, how word spreads, and this was before the interwebs, okay? This is like 1990. This woman comes out on her porch, and I see her whole countenance light up. She'd never met me. She knew who I was and who I represented, and that changed my life. It changed me. It was a blessing because I believed in my own salvation by grace through faith. I behaved, right, by going to seminary and becoming a pastor and went to visit somebody. And then I was so blessed, right, so much more than I probably blessed her, because that's not really what it's about. It's about God in the mix, that I was blessed, and then that reinforced the thing. Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right. So that's how abundance comes. It comes in that way. It's not sexy. It's quiet. It's behind the scenes, you know. And sometimes we feel bad about ourselves. Well, we're a small church. We're not a mega church. Let me tell you what. Let me tell you something about mega church, okay? My husband served one for 11 years. And they had a good purpose, and it was a good church. But it was a mile wide and an inch deep because their whole focus was just bring people in. It wasn't going deep. So they kind of had a revolving door. And I never felt intimately connected to that church. So there is so much abundance in this place and among these people, you people, us. We need to believe that and claim it and own it and live into it. We become a blessing. We therefore bless Christ through our behavior and our praise here, our witness, our service, and we're continually living into our abundance in God. So now let's expand this. Everybody okay? All right. When I get a cut, it heals. So that helps me understand when I stop and think about it that God's intent is for my body to be whole and healed. Bones are supposed to be solid and connected, but sometimes a bone gets broken. And when the bone gets broken, it can't fully function, right? You have to have it set. You have to be in a cast, probably, and you have to just wait and not use it until the bone knits back together. It can't do what it was created to do. It makes sense. Healing and wholeness is God's intent. Why would this bone thing be any different within community and interpersonal relationships? If our relationships are broken, We can't be our fully functioning selves who God intends for us to be. We can't quite get all of that abundance that God intends for us to have. When our belief and our behavior is disconnected or damaged, we're not able to live out the full humanity that we were created for. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians joins together what's been torn apart, and that is the broken bone of the Jews and the rest of the world, namely in Ephesians, the Gentiles. There's been a brokenness and alienation between these two ethnic communities. And he begins to do this. He's joining together what's been torn apart in the world, and he begins with an exploration of what Christians believe about God. And then, like a surgeon setting a compound fracture, sets this belief in God into our behavior before God so that the bones of belief and behavior can knit together and heal. Now, if you watch or read or listen to the news, you probably notice that there are fractures all over the place. There's hardly a bone in our corporate, that is, combined communal bodies that has escaped injury. Hardly a relationship, a job, a school, a church, a family, a country that isn't out of joint or limping in pain. There's a lot of work to be done, and it's overwhelming. Yet Paul is somehow so joyful in his words and his presentation. There's no angst in his words because he's lived the belief and he's lived the behavior and he's lived the blessing thing. He's lived the continuous reinforcing circle over and over again. So he's so confident that this is real. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, Paul shows us what to do. When I was 5 years old, if you asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would say I want to be a great theologian like Karl Barth. That's meant to be funny. I need a little feedback, guys. Come on. So my dad was a Methodist minister, and his dad was a Methodist minister. And so I grew up looking at books and going, what's Barth? Because it's spelled B-A-R-T-H. And my father would say, oh, that's a great theologian. And I'm an only child, and I was a little girl, and I wanted to be close to my dad, you know. And so I'm like, so yeah, I'm a theology nerd. And that's exactly what Paul does. The first step in being overwhelmed in with all the brokenness and broken bones and relationships in the world is do theology. He talks about being in Christ. All that is going, okay, there's God. God comes in this human form. And then we hear him talk about being in Christ. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. The phrase in Christ and its close variants, like through Christ and in him, are used 10 times in these verses alone, and 34 times in the book of Ephesians. Paul's teaching the Ephesians to do theology, and that Jesus' work is all about the healing of human hostilities and animosities, and beginning with the Jews and Gentiles. So being in Christ is not sentimental togetherness. An in Christ community has to reckon with the fact that it'll be perceived at times as more of a threat than a blessing. When the church is truly a reflection of the God who has called it into being, it may be perceived as a threat because to call out brokenness in the world, where people and communities and powers and principalities are gaining from what they do, they won't want to hear it. But by doing theology of Jesus, Paul sets up this whole what it means to be the church and how we go about doing it, the identity of the church and the work of the church. The church as the body of Christ means that the church is to be an agent of God, an agent of God who's out to reconcile and bless until all things in heaven and things on earth are knit together in love. Paul's language is sweeping. It's huge. He speaks of how from heaven to earth and back again, Jesus is always bringing everyone and everything together. Okay, so what? Paul also shows us that there is energy in this reconciliation process that is the source of all the energy of all the universe, because it's God. And God is a God of relationships, community. God is three in one. God is God's own little community. Paul shows us that we have this blessing from God, that is, we're saved by grace through faith, and this work is done not only in us but for us. Therefore, we're participants. Okay, this is one of those A equals B, B equals C, so A equals C, right? We're participants in this work because we've been reconciled to God, and we pass peace in church. We're reconciled to each other. This energy of reconciliation is God's life force at the heart of the universe. And we're called to join in. If we are to be the church, it's imperative we join in. If we're to be the church, we're to join in the work of knitting together broken people and broken places and broken relationships. Paul's writing doesn't really leave much fuzziness, but he's so happy and rejoicing about it. Every detail in our lives either contributes to or not to what Paul describes as God's plan. God's plan worked out by Christ, a long-range plan in which everything is to be brought together and summed up in Jesus. So this past Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, and half of yesterday, Angie and I went to a conference called The Wild Goose. I was only going to go for Thursday because a friend of mine was presenting with one of my earthly theology gurus, Brian McLaren, and I'm like, I gotta go see my friend, you know, present this workshop on church and how do we, you know, adapt ourselves to communities and really good stuff. And Angie said she wanted to go too, and then my friend also curates a booth there, and she really needed extra help. So we decided to stay and help her. And the wild goose is the, in Celtic spirituality, it's the symbol for the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit blows where it wills, right? So the basic fundamental thing about the wild goose, it's called a festival, is we want to look at faith and spirituality and mercy and justice and art and creativity. And kind of all those facets, and then look at God through all those different facets. So it really blows your mind wide open. I mean, you know, but it's helpful. Let me tell you what. There were 4,000 people there. This was my fourth goose. I didn't go last year. Last year, there were 3,000 people there. In Hot Springs, North Carolina. Right? People from Alaska, people from the UK. So I'm like, man, I got to learn something from this. And so I just observed one of my favorite things to do while I'm at the Goose is to help my friend in her booth and just have conversations with people who stop by. And I was working there yesterday morning. And a man walked up to my friend, her name is Anna Galladay, and he said, thank you so much for your presentation. You changed my life. And basically, Anna has taken kind of a hit for disobeying the Book of Discipline, and we're not going to get into that, whatever, it is what it is. But because she did that and shared her story, this man was able to see a human being who represented God in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed important stuff. So, you know, we're not going to get into specifics of that conversation in this setting. That's for conference rooms off to the side. Her booth is a show of tattoos because she wanted to start a conversation about a lot of people with tattoos would not go to church. In my generation, I'm 55, so I don't have a tattoo. I don't want a tattoo. I didn't want my kids to have tattoos, but wait till you meet Mary. And Mary's in the show. Mary snuck and got this pirate ship, giant pirate ship. Now, we talked about her first tattoo that she would get, and it was very thoughtful, and it was very significant and meaningful. I'm like, okay, yeah, you turn 18, you use your own money, you get that, whatever. That's it, no more. You want us to pay for college? No more tattoos. So I have a file. I keep the finances at home. I have a file. One of them says, tattoo loan. Yeah. So I love my sweet Mary. I'm going to have to pay her an appearance fee later. But then, you know, I'm pretty upfront. She got pregnant in her first year of college, and the daddy is not in the picture. And her art in the show is this pirate ship, sails swollen, about 3 weeks before she had Wesley, who was born on Christmas Day, by the way. So, you know, the Virgin Mary had a baby boy on Christmas Day. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. So, and she wrote this piece. You had to write a piece about why your tattoo was spiritual. And she wrote it about the life change that occurred in her and God's work in her. And I was like, you wrote this? You know? So what it is, what I learned from the Wild Goose is there were 4,000 people in the world who were willing to travel to a hot, difficult place to get to and sleep in tents. We ain't never doing that again. We can't move. Because they wanted a safe place to explore and figure out Jesus without the baggage of religion. I can get on board with that. I can get on board with that. That God is big, and we have packaging, and that's great, because the packaging matters. It forms us. But there are generations now of people who not only didn't have an upbringing with the packaging, but they reject the packaging outright. And by packaging, I mean, you know, a Sunday morning service that we have, or a tradition, or a specific religion. But they are very deeply desperate for a connection to God and a safe place to belong. So when Paul says we're participants in the work, and says the church is to be an agent of God in the world, telling people about the abundance and love of God's plan. Are we helping or hindering this work? Are we willing to do an exploration together about, okay, what are the top nuggets that we believe about God and Jesus? And what do we value about those things? And then how do we live into those beliefs so that we can bless God by blessing each other and the people of Rockwood, especially the people in Rockwood who might need to hear about another kingdom, another way, another identity? How can I be Paul in this community? How can we be Paul in this community? And what would it look like for us not to dismantle or change our beliefs? I'm not asking anybody to do that, but to suspend them enough to offer belonging and safety and an invitation into a life of blessing, belief, behavior, and abundance. I am so thankful for God. I couldn't do life without him. I invite you to do life with him. Amen.
Please sing with us number 428, In Christ There Is No East or West.
All love throughout the whole world.
let's go forth from this place together to our various places and spaces and relationships in the world. And let our belief beget our behavior, let our behavior beget blessing, and let that blessing reinforce our belief to live into who we are as lovers of Jesus. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.